We started a series last week, and we've been talking about the last day. This deals with the last 24 hours of Jesus Christ's life and what happened in it. Last week, we talked about a meal to remember and the significance of what it was when that Passover was transformed into the Lord's Supper and what the bread meant, what the fruit of the vine, what did that mean? What did that mean? And if you were not here, you need to go back and listen to it because it's some heavy revelation of who he is. How many thank God that everything that was in that meal was only a picture of the power of what Jesus the Lamb gives you. Amen? Well, now we're going to talk about something else that happened. We're going to go back to that meal. So I want you to go back to our text from last Sunday because we're going to cover something that happened in that last day even while they were having this supper. Luke 22:19, and it says this, "And he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This body given for you, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And then he drops a bombshell. "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." A betrayal was getting ready to happen. I want you to go to Proverbs 27 and verse 6 because this scripture probably comes more alive to this event of betrayal. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." How many know there are some friends that when they tell you the truth, it hurts, but that kind of truth that hurts is one that actually makes you better than you already are? Oh, come on. How many know surgery is painful and it hurts, but it makes you better? But watch out for this. "But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Kisses of an enemy. And I want you to notice there are many kisses here, and this is very important as I break down the teaching of the word today. And today I want to teach you about the kisses of an enemy. The kisses of an enemy. Before you sit down, look at your neighbor, it could be your spouse, and say, "Be careful who you kiss." Come on. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know. Yeah. There are so many ways we could go with that one this morning, amen? There's so many things we could say. I love reading the characters out of the Bible. I love reading all the famous people in the Bible. I love looking at them, just studying their lives, their flaws. I mean, serious flaws and how God keeps reaching to them. Our faith father, Abraham, I mean, how God used some famous people in the Bible. I mean, you got people like Moses who God uses to take the people out of the 400 years of slavery in Egypt, the picture of sin, and take them out by the Passover, that blood picturing of Jesus Christ. And famous people, there's so many people you can look at in the scripture. Think of Esther, even powerful women God used. I mean, here she was, a beauty queen. She was a knockout and full of the power of God. Man, that's an unbeatable combination when you can be good-looking and powerful for Jesus. Delivers the people of God. I mean, serious stuff. Because if she wouldn't have done what she did, guess what happened? The entire Jewish lineage would have been wiped out. And if there's no Jewish lineage, there is no Jesus. If there is no Jesus, that means there is no crucifixion. If there's no crucifixion, that means there is no blood for the forgiveness of your sins. That means there is no resurrection. That means you and I aren't saved. That means there's no Mel Gibson movie. How many know this is an important lady? All right, sporting lady. Famous people in the Bible. I love studying David. Here's a guy after God's own heart, but God keeps reaching with his love after he commits adultery, commits murder, incest creeps into his own home because of his poor decisions. But here's this man who started right and he ended right because he keeps seeing the fearless love of God. I love studying these people all through the scripture. And you can go on and on, you can list them. I mean, just on and on and on. But the most infamous person in the Bible is Judas Iscariot. The most wicked, deceitful guy in the Bible. Wicked and deceitful. Have you ever noticed you never meet anybody named Judas? I never met anybody, you know, never met Judas. I've met some Judes, okay, Judes. I mean, even the Beatles wouldn't write a song. Hey, Judas. No, they did. Nobody wants to write about him. In fact, I'm going to go a little step further than that. I have never met a dog. I haven't. Named Judas. I never met a cat named Judas. You know the difference between dogs and cats, right? You feed a dog, bring him to the house, pet him, give him treats. He goes, oh, you must be God. Bring a cat into your house, pet him, feed him, let him sleep your feet, get him treats, and they go, I must be God. I've never met even a dog named Judas. Not even a dog. A lot of famous people in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a lot of people named after famous people, Peter, Paul, and Mary. Come on, how many know a lot of famous people in the scripture? But I've never met anybody, not even a dog, named Judas. We're going to pay attention to this guy today because when I studied this man, it probably did more to rock my world and convict me and challenge me than probably any character in the Bible. And it exposed me to the incredible, insane, fierce love of Jesus Christ like I've never known before studying this. Because when you look at Judas, although nobody's named the kid's name Judas, do you know where the name Judas comes from, what it's derived from? His name is derived from the name Judah. And you know what Judah meant? It meant may God be praised. Judas's name was to be praised. But his name gets changed in this. No one names it, his name gets changed. In John 17, 12, you go study it, Jesus even calls him a new name. He calls him the son of perdition. And if you look in the original language, the word perdition is the word waste. He could have been a man of praise, a man that glorified God, a man that God could have used like the rest of the 12 disciples. But instead, he allows his name to become a waste, his life to become a waste. And it wasn't God that made him a waste. It was his choices and his decisions that you get to choose whether the glory of God's praise comes to your life or through your decisions, your life becomes a waste. So I want every person to know in this room that your name is, how many know names are important? The name Reifkugel, you may not be able to say it, but I think it's a pretty good name. When I was growing up, my dad came to this country, brought all of us kids with him, six of us kids. We floated on a boat for 2 weeks, floated into Ellis Island. I was 9 months old. My parents brought us to this country, and my dad started a business in Garden City, Kansas. He started a janitor business, and he wanted his name to be good because new to the country. But my brother's name was named after dad. He was my dad's namesake. His name was Hendrick Reifkugel Sr. My brother was Hendrick Reifkugel Jr. But there was a problem. My brother had a lead foot. He drove a Camaro. He drove a Corvette Z28. I mean, he loved speed. He loved to go fast. But the problem was whenever you got a ticket in my hometown, they put your name in the newspaper. How many remember those days? Your name went in the newspaper. And my brother gets so many tickets, and my dad would get steaming hot mad. He goes, I'm trying to start a business in this city. And all these people come at me and say, Hank, you need to slow down. Hank, you're going too fast. He said, it's you. You're the one getting me in trouble. Remember something. You bear the name. I don't bear the name just of Reifkugel. You don't bear the name just of Smith and Jenkins. You bear the name of Jesus Christ, the Most High. You are a Christ follower. And the way people see us out there, the way we behave, the way you behave in front of your kids, I'm telling you, we're pointing them that whose name are we actually following? And today you have a choice. You have a choice to be a waste, or you have a choice to be a one that shows the praise and the glory of God. How many say, God, you've ordered my steps and ordered my life. It's going to be one of praise and glory. Amen. You decide whether you want to be a waste or you want to be praise. But here's the key about this. When I studied this name and I studied his life, you can get so negative about all the things that surround Judas, but what really came to me was the incredible, fierce power of love, Jesus Christ, who is love. I mean, it just kept showing me how much he loves you and me. So I want you to open your heart because the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us. And here's the key takeaway that you're going to discover out of this, is that we may abandon Jesus, but Jesus will never abandon us. You may forsake him, but he will never forsake you. You may stop loving him, but how many know he will never stop loving you? And as we look at this teaching today, I'm telling you, I've never had something deal with me more about the love of God and who I am and my walk with God than probably Judas. I have never in all the years that I've been in this church preached an entire message on Judas. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's going to talk to you and me today about this man who could be so close to Jesus but yet so far from him. And here's what I've discovered. A couple of things. First of all, you can have a counterfeit love for Jesus Christ. You can have a counterfeit love. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 20 with me. It says, when it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 disciples. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, am I the one, Lord? Am I the one? Do you know what sticks out to me about this? Is that none of the disciples ever suspicioned that Judas was the one going to betray him. All of them were so in question, they thought, maybe it's me, maybe it's me, maybe it's me. So can I tell you, you can be such a counterfeit. We can play the game of Christianity and church so much that you can fake people out in the small group. You can fake out your husband. You can fake out your wife. You can fake out your parents. You can fake out your youth pastor. That there could be so much counterfeit around the power, bound around Jesus Christ, that even the closest people to God can't even discern that you were distant from him. That's how slick Satan is to pull you away, that not anybody suspicions that your love for him is absolutely counterfeit. It's a fraud. Look how shocked it was. Look at Matthew. Now, when you look at this, when we teach today, I want you to look at the Gospels and how Matthew and all these different writers write from a different angle and their perspective on it. So I want you to show you how shocked they were. Matthew, he wrote it this way. He referred to Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Garden of Gethsemane issue happened. Matthew records it this way, Matthew 26, 47. He says, and even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Now, the reason why he's saying Judas, one of the 12 disciples, is because he's shocked. I'm telling you that Matthew is absolutely dumbfounded and shocked that it could have been Judas. He did not suspicion at all. That's how slick and how easy it is to fake people out with the walk of Jesus Christ. See, you can actually be near Jesus Christ, but so distant from him. Because when you look at his life, just study Judas. If you look, just look at Acts 1. Go read in Acts 1. You'll discover that in Acts 1, Judas was baptized by John the Baptist. You want to talk about a counterculture. You want to talk about someone that stood up for God, got in the face of religious people. He was baptized by John. So we know that if he was baptized by John, we know that he made some type of profession of faith. There was something that qualified him to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Outwardly, he had everything going right that made him look, but it's such a counterfeit. And for 3 years, now think about this, everybody. For 3 years, he was with the Son of God, God with skin on. Think about that. So that means that Judas heard the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. He heard the greatest sermon. And then he heard the greatest teachings, a parable by a great communicator. He listened to Jesus talk about the Good Samaritan, about how God will reach out for you. He heard the story about the prodigal son, that you can walk away from God, but he's always there with open arms trying to reach out with you with his fierce love. He heard about the lost coin. He heard about the lost sheep, that not only does he come running back to him, but he's out running for you. He's sweeping everything out. He's trying to go after you. He seeks you out. It's like that song we sung. You seek me out, you know, that's what he does. He's listened to all that. Think about that. Think about the miracles he saw. 3 years, he saw the most profound miracles. I mean, look at this. Jesus takes a loaf of bread, turns it into a Kansas wheat field, takes a can of sardines and turns it into ocean and feeds 15,000 people. A miracle, the miracles he saw. Look at the healings, blind eyes popping wide open, deaf ears popping open. I mean, he watched leprosy just cleaned off of someone. He's seen miracles. I mean, the guy has watched dead people get up, start walking and talking again. People say, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe. He saw it all. Not only did he see it and hear it, he actually performed ministry for Jesus. So that means that he saw signs and wonders happen through his own teaching and his own thing. He saw miracles happen through his own. You want to talk about being so close to God and yet so distant from him? This is frightening. He performed ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you what frightens me as a pastor. I'm going to tell you what frightens me as a servant of God. It frightens me that you can be exposed to the Son of God himself, the most powerful teaching in the world, see demonstrations of miracles, and not just remain an unbeliever, watch this, but you actually get strengthened in your unbelief. You get stronger in your unbelief around the Son of God, hearing the teaching, watching the miracles. And I used to sit there and get so shocked at, why would somebody do that? Why would they go and do that? Then I can understand this, that here he is standing beside the Son of God and getting stronger in his unbelief. I mean, this is dangerous. You know what this tells me? This means that you can be a member of Grand Rapids First and be a counterfeit Christian and fake all of us out. This means that you can sing in a worship team and fake everybody out. That means you can be employed by this church or a parachurch ministry and be a counterfeit Christian and be faking the whole thing. This means, friends, that you can be a church leader in this church and be faking everybody out. This means that you can be a pastor on this staff and be faking everybody out. That's what this is saying, that you can be so close to God, but yet so far from God. This is the most frightening thing to me as a man of God, and it'll be frightening to you that we could play the game so good and be so far from God, because here's what Judas's problem. Judas was connected with Jesus, but he was never connected to Jesus. He walked at the side of Jesus, but he was never on Jesus Christ's side. And I'm going to show you where you start seeing it begin to happen. See, Judas, Judas, I honestly believe this. I don't believe that Judas was once a believer and then became an unbeliever. I believe Judas was always an unbeliever. He was always an unbeliever. I'm going to show you just his lack of honor and everything. I'll show you. He never believed. Look at 1 John 2:19. Look what the writer says. He says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. You know what the question to me is, and the question ought to be to you? Jesus, am I really a genuine follower, or am I a faker in what I'm doing? That I try to walk the edge as close as I can, just as long as I can say I'm a Christian, and walk the edge and never be completely sold out on an issue that you're dealing with me about. I mean, this is showing us that we can actually be living a counterfeit love. Even the Apostle Paul was concerned about this. And if he was concerned, if Judas, who saw the miracles of God and got strengthened in his unbelief, how much more you and I ought to be watching this. Look what Paul said through the power of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Look what he says to those Christians in that Corinthian church. Look what he says to them. He says, examine yourself. Examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. I mean, really, you know what he's saying? He's saying everywhere you go, Jesus ought to be with you. Jesus ought to not be there with you when you're in the youth group and you're in your small group and you say all the cute little Jesus things to fake everybody out or to fake your parents out. It ought not be that when you're with your small group, all of a sudden we can say all these little things that are the right things to say to keep everybody off the scent of our sin when we're in a small group. He's saying this is what it is that Jesus is with you when you're in your private moment, all by yourself, thinking by yourself, watching by yourself, talking by yourself. Jesus is there guarding and guiding every action. And you're saying, God, I don't want you to judge me. I judge myself, God. Are you in the center of this decision? When I'm on this date, when I'm by myself, while I'm filling out this IRS tax return, while I'm getting ready to make this business deal, are you in the middle of this? Because he said, this is counterfeit Christianity. Here he is, folks. Listen to this again. Can you see him? Can you see him? He's hearing the most powerful sermons, watching dead people rise, performing great miracles himself, and yet he is so distant from God. He's connected with Jesus, but he's not connected to Jesus. Now I understand why Jesus said these strong words. He said, many on that day when we stand before God will say, but Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not do signs and wonders? And did we not perform great miracles? And he says, I will look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. You were with me, but you are not. You were with me, but your heart was not joined to me. Friends, how many believe in this day and age, we as Christ followers need to say, Holy Spirit, stay with me. Talk to me in every detail. I don't want a counterfeit love. I want a genuine love that walks me in the faith of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ. Wow, folks. Talk about rocking my world. It's not the show you put on for us. You can actually be totally away from Jesus Christ and yet walk beside him. And every time he did this, let me show you something about every time Judas did this, he didn't just betray him once. He betrayed him a lot of times in his spirit. It was crushing. It was crushing the love of Christ. It's not just a counterfeit love for Christ. He was crushing the heart of Jesus Christ every time he did it. Now watch this. Let's go back into that room where they're having that last supper together. And they're all talking. They're talking. They're laughing. Maybe the couple of disciples are cracking a joke. And they're always wondering, why is Jesus being so somber? Why is he being so solemn and quiet? Why does he see what's going on? And maybe they thought, you know, he usually talks a little more than this. And then Jesus drops this bomb. Watch this. John 13:21. It says, now Jesus was deeply troubled. Look at John's perspective on this. Underline that. Deeply troubled. And he exclaimed, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. When you betray Jesus, you crush him. He drops this bombshell, and they're all stopped dead in their tracks and going, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And it says, and Jesus was deeply troubled. Everybody say deeply troubled. Now, if you want to look for that word deeply troubled, that word troubled, look for it again when John wrote this under the Holy Spirit in John chapter 11, because he uses the same Greek word for deeply troubled that he did in John chapter 11. Do you remember what happened in John chapter 11? In John chapter 11, his best friend died by the name of Lazarus. And when he comes up to the grave, he sees them brokenhearted, and he starts weeping in distress over the pain and the anguish that his friends are going through. It is the same deeply troubled because he's looking at Judas and he's crushing the love of Jesus Christ, the heart of Jesus Christ, because he knows, first of all, Judas has never loved me. I'm gonna prove to you, he never believed and he never loved him like all the other disciples did. He's crushed because he's sitting there, he knows that Judas is getting ready to make a decision that's gonna condemn his soul to eternal judgment. He knows that all of a sudden he's going to make a decision that will totally separate him from the eternal love of God. He's being crushed because he knows Judas has an opportunity to accept the forgiveness of Jesus, and he doesn't do this. And think about this. Jesus has to live with this hurt, for 3 years because this guy's crushing him and crushing him because Jesus knew what he really was. See, the thing is you can hang out with other disciples and you can fake everybody out. You can fake out your mama. You can fake out your daddy. You can tuck a Bible under your arm. But how many know Jesus is never fooled? Some of us are going, Jesus must, I mean, how incompetent that he would let this guy, surely he'd pick up on this. Jesus wasn't fooled. Look what Jesus said in John 6:64. Look at this. Jesus looks and he says, but some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe. And he knew who would betray him. He knew it. He knew it. He knew that Judas was a fake and a fraud. He knew it. He knew it. And do you know where you can see him crushing him? Here's where the crushing begins to happen. Here's where the separation, you can start seeing it. To the very end, he was rejecting Jesus is giving him love, trying to give him honor, trying to reach out to the guy, respecting the guy. For 3 years, and Jesus knew this from the beginning, and he's still reaching. You know what that is? That's mercy. That's unbelievable mercy, folks. You got to see the mercy of God toward us. He's reaching out to this guy. Because here's how you know this. I'm going to show you how you know. All the other disciples called him Lord. Who do you say I am? You are Christ, the Son of the living God. But I want you to look at Judas. Matthew 26:25. Matthew makes an observation about him. Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to himself, "You have said it yourself." I want you to notice something about the lack of honor and the lack of respect. Judas was the only one that would never call him Lord. "You're not the ruler of my life. You're not the Lord of my life." He always referred to him. He just put him a notch below and just said, "You're a teacher." This is the reason why I believe honor ought to begin in the house of God. We live in a culture where there is no honor and there's so much betrayal. We can't honor teachers. We can't honor law enforcement. This is why, young people, you need to honor and respect. Don't drop them down to a lower notch. They're the old man, the old lady. They're your mother and your father. They may be flawed, but their office is mother and father. Listen, it doesn't make any difference who fills what office of the land. You have a respect for the office, but we always want to make the jab, always a jab of disrespect. We disrespect law enforcement officers. We disrespect the poor. We walk into church and we disrespect pastors and we disrespect authority. I'm going to tell you what happens. This guy has no honor in his life and he's got to put the guy just a notch below. "You're not pastor, you're just rabbi." This is the reason why in this church, we're going to honor folks. We're going to honor folks. We don't care how short, how tall, how fat, how skinny. We don't care if you got 29,000 freckles per square inch. We're going to honor you. We don't care if you're saved or you're not saved. We're going to respect you. We're just going to be a place where we honor. We don't care what color you are, black, white, pink, purple. We don't care what you are, because this is the heart of Jesus Christ, is one of honor and respect. I want you to note this, church family. I want you to note this. Here he was sitting on the pastoral team with Jesus and didn't have the kindness or the respect to call him Lord. Let's just put you a little knot, just rabbi. You'll find it through the whole thing. Honor ought to begin in the house of God. And every time he does it, he betrays him. His love was crushed every time. Now, folks, let me tell you this. If every time here he is seeing it and Jesus is with him in real time, can you imagine what happens when we betray Jesus Christ? How it must crush his love every time we betray him? And how do we betray him? We betray Jesus every time we're ashamed to admit we're a Jesus Christ follower. Some of you are afraid to say, somebody asks you if you're a Christian, you're afraid to say it. You're afraid to live your witness. I'm not talking about being brash and getting in people's face. But you should never be ashamed of being a Jesus Christ follower. You should be never ashamed of having your Bible with you. You should never be ashamed of being able to stay pure in your dating relationship. You should never be ashamed. Stand up for Jesus Christ. And when we're ashamed of his name, we betray him. When we see a simple command out of the Word of God and we deliberately disobey it, we betray him. We crush his love. When we take money and materialistic things and we make them more important than the house of God, we betray and we crush his love every time. Every time he's running towards seeking us out, running like he did after Judas, trying to give love and trying to give forgiveness, but we reject his forgiveness. Some will walk out this door knowing they're lost and go out that door. You crush the heart of Jesus Christ every single time you betray him. We crush the love of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever crushed the love of Jesus Christ? My hand's going up first, so you can go ahead and join me. There are times I've betrayed him, times I wouldn't stand up for him. Times when I knew to do right and I didn't do it. But how many of you thank him that his love is fierce and he keeps seeking you out? He just keeps going after you. He keeps going after you. You've dishonored him. You disrespected him. He just keeps coming after you. And he keeps coming after you. Keeps coming. You take his name and he keeps coming after you. Some of you said, "I'll never serve God. I hate God." But he keeps coming after you. He keeps coming. What are you saying, Pastor Sam? I'm telling you, you ought to see the ceaseless heart of Christ's love for you. Look at his ceaseless love for you, his ceaseless heart of Christ. Now look at this. His love for Judas, watch this, had been evident for 3 years. Now, how many of you are supervisors or your employers? Raise your hands for a moment. If you knew that you had a guy like this betraying you, throwing you under the bus, trying to get you killed, how many think you would give them the pink slip and say, "You're fired, and what do we owe you not counting today?" I'm going to tell you, there's something about Jesus that I wish I could be more of. But I want you to look at this. No normal person would have put up with Judas 2 seconds. No normal person. But how many know Jesus isn't normal? Let me show you something about Jesus, that this story that I've never noticed before. Never noticed. Is that when Jesus starts to predict that someone will betray him sitting at the table, the disciples are completely perplexed because they don't know who it is. And we know they didn't know it because they're going, Am I the one? Let me show you how good a leader Jesus was. Jesus was so loving toward Judas. He never showed any signs of resentment or distance from him with any words or even physical demonstration of body language. And the reason we know it is because if these men would have suspicion and Jesus let it out, they'd have known exactly who it was, but they didn't have a clue who it was. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Well, I didn't say nothing. Oh, no, we just got to read your face. Come on, mama. Your daughter walked in with that boy. You didn't have to say, I don't like him. Mm-mm. All you had to do was this. Daddy, you didn't have to say a word. All you had to do was this. Am I right? I want you to listen to this. You really want to find out if you're a Jesus Christ follower? I want to show you something about Jesus. No one's suspicion that it was Judas because they're all asking, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? What does this mean? This means that Jesus Christ was not a gossip. Jesus Christ would not sow discord, because if they'd have known it, they'd have known exactly. Listen, if he would have showed body language or any kind of thing, or left him out of ministry, or left him or dishonored him, they would have completely known. And this is how it would have gone. And Jesus would have gone, and one of you at this table is going to betray me. If he'd let in and did that, they'd all been gone. You know exactly, on your employment, you haven't talked to those people, but you know exactly who the boss does not like. You know it. Could we as Jesus followers not be gossips? Because Jesus wouldn't gossip that not one of the disciples had a clue who it was. You say, what's gossip, Pastor? Gossip is sharing anything negative with someone in your family, your job, or this church, or your small group. Sharing something negative with someone who does not have the power to change it. If you don't have the guts to go to them, zip it. Zip it. You owe them the benefit of them hearing it personally from you. None of them knew it, everybody. Nobody knew it. Because they're all going to die. But look at Jesus. Jesus keeps going and keeps going. He knows this guy is doing this. And he keeps going after him. You and I would have fired him in 5 seconds. What is Jesus? He's trying to show us through this man. I know you can see the negative, but I want you to see the incredible, fierce love of God crashing like a wave over Judas every time. Watch this, watch this. Jesus even gives honor and respect to the guy when he shows none back. He couldn't even call him Lord. He has to, just let me put you a little lower down here with my level. John 13:23, watch this. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. That was John. Simon Peter, watch this, asked him, who's he talking about? You're the one closest to him, John. Who's he talking about? Surely you know. Surely he's let you in on something. Surely he's showing you some body language. He's popped off privately to you about somebody. John, you would know. See how people always vacillate to the next level. They never have the guts to go directly to a person. Go ask him. So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and said, Lord, who is it? I want to show you something. Jesus responded, it is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl. And when he dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. Now I want you to see this. This is very significant, because what Jesus actually was doing was showing him honor when he couldn't even call Jesus Lord. He has to reduce him to just rabbi. He gives him honor when he can't even get it from him. You say, what are you talking about? During the Passover feast, here's what would happen. In a bowl, they would have herbs in a bowl, and it would have vinegar in it, had salt in it, it had dates in it, it had figs in it, it had raisins. And then they would mix water, and they would mash it up into this dip that was very tasty, and they would dip in it. And now we see that here is John sitting to his right, and so he had to be in a length where Jesus could hand this to them. So Judas was sitting to the left of Jesus Christ. In that culture, the person who sat at the left was a person of the honored guest of that night. And the only way you could have sat there was by invitation of the host of the meal. So Jesus obviously must have invited Judas to sit in the place of honor when he couldn't even call him Lord. He has to reduce him to rabbi and puts him right there beside him. And then what the guests would do after they smash this up with all the figs and the dates, with the vinegar and the water, they would dip this into that savory dip, and they would dip it. And the first person who received it from the host, it was a sign of great honor that the guest would give you the first bite of what was created and made. This was not Jesus just trying to throw somebody on the bus. This was Jesus saying, by sitting you beside me, I'm trying to tell you something, son. I know what you're doing. I know what you've done for 3 years. I know exactly where your heart is, but my mercy is to come to you. And I'm telling you, sitting beside me says, I don't resent you. I don't condemn you, son. I'm reaching out to you in my love. And with the dip of that bread, it was saying, here, one more time, son, I tell you, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to know you. I want you to come to me. I want you to repent, Judas. I want you to come. Do you all see it? The fierce love of Jesus reaching to this man. He said, I receive you, son. I accept you. I know what you're doing. I know you've been talking to them. I know you've never believed, but son, today believe. This is when Jesus trying to point him out and throw him under the bus. It was Jesus trying to say, I tell you that I will leave the 99 sheep to come to the one. I will stop everything to look for the one coin. And Judas, you are it. You heard my parables. You heard my teaching. You're the one that's lost, son. You're away from me. But my fierce love keeps coming after you, keeps coming after you, keeps coming after you. Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Could you have such a counterfeit faith that you dishonor the things that God honors? Matthew 26, 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings. Still got to demean him. You're on the same level as me. Rabbi, and kissed him. This was not, see, some of you think he went up, that's not what that was. In the original, you will discover that he was kissing and kissing and kissing. Remember, the kisses, deceitful are the kisses, not one kiss, of an enemy. See, that's the most deceptive part about this. You know, I'd just soon have somebody cuss me out and tell me how much you hate my guts than to sit there and play like you love me and hate my guts. I'd just rather you cuss me out. Now, please don't do that today. Save it till after service. Monday or something. Why was this so important? Because kisses were a part of the culture. This was very, give me a scripture, greet one another with a holy kiss. I mean, that was the culture, to greet one another kiss. Okay, guys, I know it's scripture, but my culture's changed a little bit. I won't be kissing you dudes, okay? All right, so. But here's what slaves do. Slaves would kiss the feet of the master. It wasn't uncommon. Kisses were a part of the culture, natural part of the culture. Whenever a condemned criminal wanted pardon from a king, he would kiss the feet of the king repeatedly to beg for pardon. But this was not one. These were repeated things that he tried to show loyalty, but all the time deceitful. Because when there were repeated kisses, repeated kisses were only reserved for the deepest level of friendship and intimate care and love for a person, and it was reserved for that. And he embraces Jesus, and he kisses him again and again and again. And Jesus the whole time knows this guy is letting on. He's got a whole group of men ready to kill me. But look at Jesus' response. I hope you'll see this, the incredible, crazy, fierce love of Jesus in this for you. Look at this. How did Jesus respond? He knows what's going on, but Jesus replied, Matthew 26, 50. What does he call him? What does he call him? Friend. Do what you came for. Up to the last minute, friends. Up to the last minute, Jesus is reaching. Son, don't do it. Son, this is my love for you. You've dishonored me. You're turning me over to death. Don't do it, son. Repent, son. Come, son. Come. I know you played this game. I know you've been in all the services. You nodded your head at every sermon. I noticed you played the game. You volunteered. But son, don't play this game anymore. Now's the time, son. Please, my love keeps going after you. There's an enemy that's going to destroy your soul. Wow. You know the tragic end of Judas, don't we? He goes out into a field, takes a rope, makes a noose out of it, throws the rope over the tree, tightens the noose around his neck, and he swings himself into a godless eternity of torment, never to stop. Swings out. If there'd have been a grave marker for Judas and there could have been an epitaph, the epitaph would have been the words of Jesus in Matthew 26, 24, as Jesus kept reaching and kept reaching. This would have been the epitaph. It would be better for him if he'd not been born. Jesus said this is a total waste when he could have been praise. He played the game. Look at this, friends. How many know if you're born twice? How many know if you're born twice, physically and spiritually, how many know you only have to die once? It's just this old physical body. You live eternally, your body will be resurrected, amen? But if you're born once, you will die twice. In eternal torment, die twice. You die twice, you wish, I promise you will wish you'd never been born. That's why Jesus said that. I want to show you a scripture. It's not up there, but I want you to listen to this. You need to hear it. Go check it out. See if I'm telling you the truth or not. In John 13, John's description of it is this. It says, before Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour was coming. He was going to be crucified, go back to the Father. And look what it says. He loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. And now he loved them to the very end. See, some of you think, oh, that means when everything stopped and it's been. No. That word, the very end, means eternal love that will never be extinguished, never stop. See, none of us in this room know perfect love. None of us know perfect love outside of Jesus Christ in this room. None of us know it. Because you've let people down that you love dearly. They've let you down and you've let them down. But how many know Jesus' love is a perfect love? He is love. There's nothing. He is it. That's it. If you want to know God, you're going to know love. If you want to know love, you're going to know God. And he says, here's what it is. He said, I loved my disciples even into eternity. What does this mean? What he's saying to Judas is Judas may have gone to hell unsaved, but Judas is not in hell unloved. Jesus loved him and reached for 3 years trying. Son, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm reaching out for you. You've dishonored me. You've dissed me. I know what you're doing, but I keep reaching, son. I'm going to tell you, Judas did not die unloved. He did die unsaved. And what's the key takeaway for you and me? Listen closely. You may abandon Jesus Christ, but he will not abandon you until the end of eternity. He loves us. He loves us. I love that song we sing. His love never fails. Come on. You know that song? His love never fails. It never gives up on me. How many thank God for his incredible love today? I tell you, his amazing love. I mean, amazing love. He's put up with us.